You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading. Today, we are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Welcome to the program. Today is the 16th day of March 2021. The guest caller number is 917-889-8827. There is a chat room available at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. Today we're going to be talking about conferral of priesthood, which is part 4 of chapter 4 of the Holy Priesthood, volume 3. Before we get into the reading, I was sick most of last week, as people who listen to this regularly know. And I'm still a little bit sick, but it's letting up. That's part of the reason why I didn't do a program yesterday. But we're doing one today. Today is Tuesday. And then we'll do one tomorrow. It's already scheduled. And we'll be talking about the patriarchal keys. And that'll be tomorrow at 3 p.m. There will be a chat room available and phone lines will be open. If you have any questions or comments after the reading, just call in the phone number and then press 1, and that'll let me know that you want to have your mic unmuted, and then we can talk about whatever discussion points or comments that you would like to make or questions you would like to ask. So I will dedicate the program with prayer, and we'll get right into the reading. Our Father in heaven, We come to thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and ask thee, Father, to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we may have thy Spirit to be with us as we talk about these things. We love thee, Father, and we ask thee to help us to be tools in thine hand to bring about Zion's redemption. We love thee, Father, and we ask for thy blessings to be upon us, and thank thee for all of the many blessings that thou hast provided with us, or to us this day. We dedicate our time unto thee and do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout church history, the importance of correct priesthood conferral has been stressed over and over again, even to the point that if it is not done correctly, the man's priesthood authority is in jeopardy. For conferring both the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods, the correct patterns have been given. John the Baptist to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery stated, quote, "Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And this shall never be taken again from the earth until the sons of Levi do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness." Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith, 2:69. After calling the person by name, an officiating elder should say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, and by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood vested in us, we lay our hands upon your head and confer you the Melchizedek priest upon you the Melchizedek priesthood, and ordain you to the office of an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, etc." And quote the Elder's Manual, page 51, April 1st, 1914, Joseph F. Smith, President. Included below are just a few of the many references on the importance of proper priesthood conferral. For more information about this, see the Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, Conferral and Ordinations of the Priesthood. And also, you can go back in my programs. I've already covered this topic in depth. And just go back and look at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon for the Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, Conferral and Ordinations of the Priesthood. You can also find these programs on iTunes. They're uploaded there every day that I do the program anyway. And just scroll down until you find Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, Conferral and Ordinations of the Priesthood. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and 4. So like this whole idea that we get in Christianity that there's a priesthood of all believers, or that you don't need priesthood, that is taken from, that actually came about by Martin Luther in the 1500s after he was forced out of the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic monk, and he did things, he studied in depth the scriptures, which was something that monks did, and he was a monk for the Catholic Church. But during that time, it was shortly after the invention of the Gutenberg press, so scriptures were able to be printed and people were able to start reading them anyway. But Martin Luther, as he was studying scriptures, he realized that there were many things that the Catholic Church had departed from the gospel on, and he wrote up 95 theses, which is 95 complaints against the Catholic Church for what they had changed, or what they had not been observing, you know, with the scripture passages and everything. And he actually nailed that to the door in the chapel in Wittenberg, Germany, and I can't remember exactly what year he did it in. It was sometime, I think, in the early 1500s, maybe 1525. Like I said, I'm not sure. Anyway, but hold on here. But in his life after that point, the Catholic Church putting him on trial and doing all these things, and eventually he came up with this idea that you didn't need authority, because the Catholic Church is all about authority. You know, you've got to have priesthood authority, and you can't speak unless you've been given this authority, which is kind of weird because he was actually ordained as a monk in the Catholic Church. But he noticed that there was things that were missing, and the Catholic Church excommunicated him and told him he didn't have authority to speak about the gospel. So he came up with this idea of the priesthood of all believers, and that you didn't need to be ordained, and all of this stuff to get around this authority problem that he had with the Catholic Church. And it was adopted by all of Christendom, really, after that. So, but that contradicts scriptures, because Hebrews chapter 5 says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And how was Aaron called? He was called by God through the prophet Moses, and he had Moses lay his hands upon Aaron to confer priesthood upon him. Where did Moses get that priesthood from? He got it from his father-in-law, whose name escapes me at the moment. I can't remember what his name was. Maybe it'll come to me. Anyway, but he received his priesthood authority from somebody who laid... Oh, wait, it was a priest of Midian. It's not Jor-El. Superman. Maybe it'll come to me later. I'm sure people that are out there that know the scriptures probably have it in their mind, and they're telling me right now. Anyway, in the radio, whatever, as you're listening to this in the future. But anyway, he had priesthood conferred upon him, Moses, through the priests of Midian, which were outside of the house of Israel that was in Egypt. That's where Moses got it from. So, and I believe, and actually I know that God actually, well, after he had the Melchizedek priesthood given to him through the priest of Midian, he had the fullness of the priesthood conferred upon him by God himself. And we don't have that in scriptures, but I know that that is true. Anyway, continuing on this reading, Brigham Young, in Discourses of Brigham Young, page 396, states, "And we are obliged to confer upon them the Melchizedek priesthood," end quote. Let's see here. And in another place it says, "Most of you, my brethren, are elders, 70s, or high priests. Perhaps there is not a priest or a teacher present. The reason of this is that when we give the brethren their endowments, we are obliged to confer upon them the Melchizedek priesthood before they get their endowments." Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, volume 18, page 309. "He said his name was John, the same who called or came to prepare the way of the Savior at the first coming, and that he was sent to confer this lesser priesthood upon his servants in answer to their prayers." Orson Pratt, Journal of Discourses, volume 12, page 360. "The priesthood which I, the Lord, have conferred upon the seed of Levi shall remain just as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth." Orson Pratt, Journal of Discourses, volume 12, page 361. We may notice that John the Baptist conferred the priesthood upon Joseph Smith, and that therefore, as he held it, he had the power to confer it upon others. John Taylor, Gospel Kingdom, page 156. there is only one way to confer priesthood, and that is to confer it. Truth Magazine, Volume 9, page 119. Through the laying on of hands, the priesthood is conferred upon those who are counted worthy to receive it. And quote Erastus Snow, Journal of Discourses, Volume 25, page 199. The Lord has given unto us the priesthood. This is conferred upon us that we may administer in the ordinances of life and salvation. End quote. Wilfred Woodruff, Journal of Discourses, Volume 23, page 328. I, Abraham Cannon, maintain that it was necessary to say in the ordination that this, the Melchizedek priesthood, was conferred upon him, otherwise he did not possess it. Abraham H. Cannon Journal, March 20, 1887. The person ordained should have the Aaronic priesthood conferred upon him in connection with his ordination. He cannot receive a portion or a fragment of the Aaronic priesthood because that would be acting on the idea that either or both of the priesthoods were subject to subdivision, which is contrary to the revelation. Joseph F. Smith, Improvement Era, Volume 4, page 394, March 1901. Whenever the priesthood is delegated to man, it is conferred upon him. David O. McKay, Era Magazine, June 1959, page 406. So the Era Magazine, they would compile them all into a book for every year. So you can get like the Era Magazine in a book for all of the Era magazines for 1959 or for whatever year. So that's why that there's not 406 pages in that magazine, but in the book there is. So anyway, on more than one occasion, John Taylor, who set apart the First Relief Society presidency, admitted that he conferred no priesthood on these sisters. I, John Taylor, was in Nauvoo at the time the Relief Society was organized by the prophet Joseph Smith, and I was present on the occasion. At a late meeting of the society held in Salt Lake City, I was present and I read from a record called the Book of the Law of the Lord, the minutes of that meeting. At that meeting, the prophet called Sister Emma to be an elect lady. That means that she was called to a certain work. And that was in fulfillment of a certain revelation concerning her. She was an elect lady to preside over the Relief Society, and she was ordained to expound the scriptures. In compliance with Brother Joseph's request, I set her apart and also ordained her, and also ordained Sister Whitney, wife of Bishop Newell K. Whitney, and Sister Cleveland, wife of Judge Cleveland, to be her counselors. Some of the sisters have thought that these sisters mentioned were in this ordination ordained to the priesthood. And for the information of all interested in the subject, I will say it is not the calling of these sisters to hold priesthood, only in connection with her husband. Journal of Discourses, Volume 21, page 367 and 368. Because Emma had already been ordained or set apart at the time of the revelation, at the time the revelation was given, she was not set apart at the time with her counselors. Rather, John Taylor confirmed upon her all the blessings which had been conferred upon her. And that's the end quote, but they had already been conferred upon her. She already received matriarchal priesthood. But that's Nauvoo Minutes, March 17th, 1842. Note the distinction between ordain as the conferral of a priesthood and set apart as a delegation of authority in the church, would not be made until Utah time period, until sometime before 1880. Women of Covenant, page 444. So after they came out to Utah, they've decided to, you know, say, well, there's a difference between being set apart and having priesthood conferred upon you and ordained to an office. That all was solidified in Utah sometime before 1880. Elder Taylor also blessed the two counselors, Sarah M. Cleveland and Elizabeth Ann Whitney, in connection with her ordination. He later explained that theirs was not an ordination to priesthood, since it's all John Taylor, but rather a blessing that set them apart for their new positions. Women's Exponent, Volume 9, page 53 and 54, September 1st, 1880, is quoted in Women of Covenant, the story of the Relief Society by Dirk Cannon and Beecher, page 29. So that's three different people, Dirk, Cannon, and Beecher. Anyway, and referring to the LDS sisters in general, this same position was reiterated nearly 80 years later. Quote, while the sisters have not been given the priesthood, it has not been conferred upon them. That does not mean the Lord has not given unto them authority. Authority and priesthood are two different things. And that's according to Joseph Fielding Smith, Relief Society and Aid to the Priesthood, Relief Society Magazine, Volume 46, page 4, January 1959. After analyzing the information in this conferral of priesthood section, the following question should be considered. And after the reading here, I'm going to read you a revelation that I received from my wife about matriarchal priesthood. I've shared it in the recent past episodes. I'm going to share it again today, but let's go on with these questions. Number one, if it is so important for men to have priesthood conferred correctly, why would it not be just as important for women to have such a conferral? There is no place in Scripture or church history where instructions are given for women to have priesthood conferred upon them. Now, I got to interject some of my own thoughts on this. We know that the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman pagans, hijacked early Christianity, and they did things that they ought not to have done. One of the things that they did is they added Scripture where Scripture was not meant to be, meaning they added their own words. So in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament, there is nowhere to be found this whole idea that women should be silent in the churches. It doesn't exist. It is only until after about 400 years after Christ that that particular scripture is added to the manuscripts and the scrolls and those types of the codexes. It didn't exist before that, so we know that it was added around that sometime between 300 and 400 years after Christ, because it becomes prevalent in the church, in the documents, after about 400 years after Christ's birth and death, whatever. Excuse me. So we know that that's been, and if you want to know more about that type of thing, check out As It Is Translated Correctly, the episodes that I did. You can find those at Fundamentally Mormon on blogtalkradio.com. I did a whole bunch of episodes covering that particular book. Really good stuff. But it goes into, you know, the Bible as it is translated, where it came from, how we got it, the differences in the scripts, the differences in translations and the history and all of that. I think it took me like a month to go through that book, reading 3 to 5 days a week. So anyway, number two, if a woman does indeed have the Melchizedek priesthood, she should have, according to John Taylor, the power to confer it upon others. When and where has such an event transpired? Number three, why is it that men have to have the Melchizedek priesthood conferred upon them before they get their endowments, and yet women would be favored to get theirs during their endowments? Number four, if any sisters in the gospel were deserving and in need of holding the priesthood, it certainly should have been the Relief Society presidency. And yet John Taylor admitted that when he set them apart, he did not confer any priesthood. Okay, so we know that from the beginning of Joseph Smith and the time of Joseph Smith that there began to be some changes, and we've talked about those a lot on this program. And, it was shortly after the death of Brigham Young in 1877, three to five years, that they started referring to Jesus Christ as Jehovah. Yet before that, Jesus Christ and Jehovah were two separate people. And in fact, in Ether Chapter 3, we see that Jesus Christ appears to Mahanre Mori Inkmer, who is the brother of Jared, and he says, "Never at any time have I showed myself unto man." But we know that Jehovah was showing himself to different individuals before the flood, like Adam, Methuselah, Enoch, and others. And after the flood, he appeared to Abraham, which was before the time of the brother of Jared. But also, there's something interesting there, too, because if you go to Ether Chapter 3, Jesus says, "This is my spirit body. When I come in the flesh, this is what I'll look like," meaning he didn't have flesh at that time. But when he appeared to Abraham, he came as a resurrected being, and he actually went into his tent and sat down, and I think there was three other resurrected angels, and this was before the resurrection, which is another topic that we can go down the rabbit hole in. But they had bodies of flesh and bone, and how do we know that? Because a spirit can't eat physical food. But Jehovah sat down with Abraham, and it says in the scripture that he ate a meal of meat and dairy, which, okay, first of all, couldn't do that if he was a spirit. So if Jesus and Jehovah are the same person, then Jesus wouldn't have told Mahanre Mori Inkmer that this is his spirit and this is what he looks like when he comes in the flesh, when Jehovah actually had a body and was able to eat. And then this also goes into some other things that are interesting, at least I think they are, about Jewish rituals and laws that they say you're not supposed to eat meat and dairy together. And they even go so far, some of the Orthodox sects of Judaism actually go so far as to have two separate refrigerators, one for meat and one for dairy, so that you don't mix them accidentally or have them touch each other or whatever. But in this scripture, it says that Jehovah had a meal of meat and dairy with Abraham. So I just think it's funny. Anyway, let me see if I can find this. Let's see here. Let's see if I can find this revelation that I received from my wife. And we talked about this a lot in the last couple of weeks. But I'm going to say it again, because women should have matriarchal priesthood. And the reason why I brought the whole thing up about the changes is because after Nauvoo, things started getting changed that were not meant to be changed. Confusion slowly crept into the church. And like I said, you had, you know, the teachings that Jesus Christ and Jehovah were two separate individuals before 1880. But then after that, it started creeping into the church that Jesus and Jehovah are the same person, and they're not. By 1921, James Talmage wrote the book Jesus the Christ, where he pushed that theory, which was incorrect, which actually contradicts other statements that the leaders of the church, especially Joseph Smith, taught. So there were other things that were changed too. Confusion set in. And part of that was because in Section 124, I mean, even before that, the church was placed under condemnation for not treating the things of God correctly and for not treating the former revelations correctly, which I think is interesting because the former revelations were the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we know that Jesus Christ and the apostles quoted from the Old Testament all the time because that was the scripture they had. They didn't have the New Testament. Everything they taught comes out of the Old Testament. Everything that they taught comes out of the Old Testament. So going back to the Old Testament is important, and like in today's world, we say, oh, we don't have to worry about that. It's the Old Covenant. No, it's not. Jesus said, he said that he did not come to do away with one jot or one tittle or one piece, one punctuation, which they didn't have punctuations, but one mark of the Torah or the law of God. Now, he did fulfill the sacrifices, but we know that in Ezekiel 37 and then millennium that there will be blood sacrifices as a memorial. So even that comes up in question. And then there's the whole thing about the sons of Levi, offering an offering in righteousness, which most people don't understand. Now, I believe that is that the sons of Levi will offer their own lives as a sacrifice and that they will be put to death and that they will be raised again in the resurrection, and that those sons of Levi are mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. In fact, in Revelation chapter 11, it says that those two witnesses will lay in the street dead for the whole world to see for 3 days and three nights, and then they'll be raised again for the whole world to see and caught up. And I believe that's the rapture that everybody talks about. When that happens, all they who have correct priesthood, who followed these two witnesses and didn't and knew that they were prophets, they're going to be caught up with them when they're caught up and taken into heaven, which it says that they will be caught up in Revelation chapter 11. But anyway, getting back to what we were talking about, I know that Joseph Smith conferred matriarchal priesthood upon Emma. And one night, as I was driving my semi-truck up Soldier Summit, I got a call from my wife, 2 or 3 in the morning. I think it was about 3, because I usually get to the post office. I used to deliver mail for the post office, like with a semi-truck, from the distribution center to Price, where it was distributed throughout Carbon County, and then I would deliver all the mail from Elmo, Cleveland, Huntington, Castledale, Orangeville, Clawson, Farron, and Emory in Emory County. So I'm driving my semi-truck up with all this mail, and I get a call from my wife, which is unusual, because in Soldier Summit back then, I think it was 2015, 2016, I didn't get cell phone service there. So I get a call from her, and she wants to talk about, you know, God isn't a respecter of persons, and I have received lots of thus saith the Lord written revelations where God has actually told me to sit down and write. I've received visions. I've been shown things. I've been taken up in the spirit. I've been taken up in the flesh and had these experiences. And my wife she's had experiences too, but she didn't want to have to go through me to speak to God. And she never had to anyway, but she wanted to be able to receive written revelation for herself. So as we were talking about this, I began to receive a Thus Saith the Lord revelation from God, our Father, to Kimberly, my wife. And I said, Kim, get a piece of paper and a pen and write this down. And as I was driving my semi-truck, I did not pull over. There was no place to pull over to begin with. I think it was wintertime too, but I began to receive a revelation from my wife, and the phone call was crystal clear. She was in Spanish Fork. That's where we lived at the time. I was driving my semi-truck up through Soldier Summit on Highway 6 between Spanish Fork, Provo, Spanish Fork area to Price, Utah in the middle of the night. And I received this revelation as I was driving my truck. Hold on here. Sorry about that. I got a mute button on the side of my Bluetooth headset that I used to do the call, the recording for the radio show. Anyway, I have to hit that mute button because I'm still coughing. I'm still sick, but I'm not as sick as I was. So it's kind of funny. Oh, sidetrack tangents. I was looking in my Facebook memories, and a year ago last week, I was sick for the entire week. I mean, I took work off. I couldn't even go into work. This last Saturday, not last Saturday, the Saturday before, I started getting sick. And then on Sunday, I was like full-blown, like, dying. And I thought, well, I'll just take today off and maybe I can get past this. And then I was still sick, and I worked Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then I took, I got off on Thursday morning, and I was so sick. I didn't even complete my shift on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, because I was just dying. I thought, I'll just power through it. I'll get better. And so I took Thursday, Friday, and Saturday off to try to get better. And then I started working again Sunday and then yesterday, Monday. And I'll work today as well. But I'm still sick. It's stupid. Anyway, getting back to the topic, here is the revelation that I received for my wife about matriarchal priesthood. Thus saith the Lord, thy God, unto my handmaiden, Kimberly. I have chosen thee to come to earth at this time that I might restore the priesthood of women, that you may be a queen on Mount Zion, that you may be an example unto your sisters and a light unto them, that you might be sealed up unto your eternal lives and receive the glory and honors as your mother and as your eternal mothers have received them before you. You are an elect daughter. And in time you will receive your calling as a mother and a goddess unto the multitude of spirits that will come through you as your sons and your daughters. Been obedient unto me and have done what I have asked thee to do, and is qualified to be sealed up unto your exaltation and take your place among the gods. Thus it is, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal God of the heavens and the earth. Amen. Now, what did she do? She married me. Okay, our story is nuts. I met her online on LDS Singles. So I had an account from the early days of LDS Mingles. And since I was one of the first contributors to get that project going, that website, I had a lifetime membership there, so I didn't have to pay for it, and I was there for a long time. Like I said, one of the first members of that site, so I didn't have to like pay for anything. But this company came and they bought that site, and they also bought another site called LDS Singles, and they were basically the same site. Two different URLs, but I had to pay for LDS Singles, and I didn't have to pay for LDS Mingles. But one day, God is telling me that I need to get on LDS Singles, and I'm like, I will do that, but I have to pay for that site. So anyway, I paid for like 3 months or something like that. Well, during the same time, Kimberly's bishop in New Hampshire had asked her to get on on a website, a dating website. She hated men. And if you knew my wife's history, you'd understand why. Her ex I think he got charged with 60, well, I don't remember how many counts, but he was sentenced to like 67 years in prison for what he did to her. So basically a life sentence because of the abuses that, and the tortures and the things that she was, that she had to go through because of this evil man that she was with before I met her. So she hated men. And she was mean to men. And I don't blame her. But anyway, her bishop asked her, you know, can you please just go on this and be nice to men and try to, like, practice being nice to men. And she could say it. She could talk about this way better than I can. But anyway, so she was on the site, and I was on the site. Now, because of my many years of being in LDS mingles, I understood how to do things in chat that nobody else knew how to do. Like, nobody knew how to do the kind of coding that I was able to do in the chat rooms, which made my, I could do big fonts and little fonts and all kinds of colors, and I could do upside down fonts, and I could do invisible fonts where you had to like highlight it to see what was being said. I could do backwards fonts. I could do symbols. I could do like different sizes of font. I could do a bunch of stuff. And I used to joke around, and I started a thing as a joke called the Society of the Sacred Crayon in LDS Mingles, and they used to call me Lazarus there. That was my username, Lazarus 1977. And the format was the same on LDS Singles, so when I went over there for 3 months, I started doing that over there, and if you were a member of I can't remember exactly what it was called. It was like the Secret Society of the Sacred Crayon. I would give you an HTML code with your own particular font, with your own particular size of font, color, and all of that. And so anybody who was part of the Secret Society of the Sacred Crayon would have different font than what was available to them, you know, because they were part of my Secret Society, and I was like the Pope of the Secret Society of the Sacred Crayon. Anyway, but Kim was somebody that I gave the HTML coding to. So, like, we would talk, and I'd talk with her. I wasn't even interested in meeting anyone because I had had my heart broken a couple of times. In fact, I was living in St. Petersburg, Florida at the time. And before that, I was living in Seattle, well, Everett, Washington, near Seattle. And I had to get away from there because I had been engaged to this girl, and her parents did not like me because they were abusive, and I found that out, and I stood between them and her. But anyway, I believe she had something called Stockholm Syndrome. Yeah, and she didn't want to lose her family, so that well, they felt better to be married to me. So anyway, I'm like heartbroken because we're supposed to be married like the next month. And I was like, okay, I'm like suicidally depressed. I need to like get away from all of this. I can't fix, I've been trying to fix this. Nothing's going to work. What do I need to do? I need to go to the beach. And when I was 11-ish, I lived in Okinawa, Japan, and they have like amazing beaches. We used to go to this island called Ike Island and go camping out on the beaches. And one of my favorite memories is watching the full moon come up over the, I think it was the East China Sea. It could have been the Pacific. But whatever. Well, let me think. It would have been the Pacific because the moon was coming up over the horizon. And if you've ever seen the moon rise on the ocean, oh my gosh, it is so beautiful. Anyway, so like those are some of the happiest memories I had as a kid. So I was thinking I need to go to the beach. Well, I've lived in California, and I've, like I said, I was living in Everett, Washington. The water on that side of the continent is cold. The circulation of the rotation of the Pacific Ocean is clockwise, and it goes up through Japan from the equator, and it goes up to the Arctic, and then it comes down Alaska, Canada, and then, you know, Everett, Washington, and then even by the time it gets down to California, it's still cold because the water's just rotating from a colder part of the Earth. So anyway, I didn't like the cold water. I mean, the beaches are all right, but I like warm water. So I was like, what am I going to do? I can't drive to Japan. So I packed everything up, put it in storage, which I later paid for like 2 years. And then I drove from Everett, Washington to Salt Lake, stayed there for a little bit, saw some friends and some family, picked up my friend, Jay, and I drove from there to Las Vegas, picked up my other friend, Morin, and then we drove straight from Vegas in a big, we didn't even stop for anything but gas and food. And then we took chefs, but we drove from Las Vegas all the way to New Orleans, stayed there with Morin's cousin, I think it was, for a couple of days. And then we were going to Miami because Jay was like, I have friends in Miami, and they said that we can come visit them. And anyway, so, but like, by the time we were in Pensacola, Florida, up in the panhandle, they told us not to come because there was no room for us. So we're like, oh, what are you going to do? So we ended up in Tampa, Florida. And then I ended up getting a place in St. Petersburg and getting a job there and everything, like a mile from the beach. It was great. Anyway, but so that's where I was when I met Kimberly. And then Kimberly was in New Hampshire. Anyway, I don't know why I'm going over this. Like, where? Like, do you ever start talking about something and you're like, okay, I have a point to make and I need to set up the background for this, and then you forget why you needed to set up the background for this? Anyway, excuse me. Basically, I'm just talking about how my wife and I got together. What did she do? She was obedient. She listened to the advice of her bishop. She met me. She was talking to like 3 or 4 other guys, and then she was talking to me, and we would talk in private messages. And like, I didn't want to get married, but I was there because God told me to be there. So I would tell people all of the bad things that had happened to me, you know, and I would try to like scare people off. Like, I'm only here because God wants me to be here. I don't know why I'm here, but, I'm not really interested in meeting anyone, and I wasn't. But Kim would be like, oh, yeah, well, I see this happened to me, and I'll raise you. This actually happened to me, too. And or she didn't tell me everything at that time, but, like, so anyway, we would start talking and everything. And one day she says, like, we were really having a good conversation, but she said she had to go. Get in her car, and she had to go do something. I can't remember what it was. But she said, here's my phone number. We could text. And I was like, okay. So I had her phone number. So one day, it was March 25th, and there was like this big old massive like adult singles conference party thing on this island that was just south of Clearwater, Florida, near St. Petersburg. So I was doing that, and I sent her text pictures of the beach and the things that I was doing. And then I went to this party at this resort that was another thing. And I was in the pool, and I was having a great old time with my friends. And I had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to call Kimberly. So I got out of the pool, and I called her, and I'd never talked to her before. And I said, Kim, this is Lazarus. Told me I need to tell you some things. And then I just started speaking. Now, unbeknownst to me, Kim had found out that her ex had gotten out of prison, that the trial that they went through was actually after he was sentenced, They declared a mistrial because they forgot to take him out of his handcuffs during the sentencing. Or maybe it wasn't the sentencing. It was like, I don't know, like there was something that happened that tainted the jury's perception of him being guilty, and they had to go through this whole huge grand jury thing again. And Kim didn't want to have to go through the trauma of that again, and she just wanted to be left alone and to get away. So he agreed to lesser charges. They placed him on an ankle monitor, told him he was not allowed to leave the county or to violate his probation or parole or whatever it was, and all this stuff. And, like, Kim got out of there. And that was in upstate New York. She went over to upstate New Hampshire because that's where her mom and her stepdad live. So anyway, she had found out that day that her best friend back in New York, that she had cut ties with everyone when she left. But she had this best friend in New York who actually married this nut job ex-husband that she was with. I guess she said later, this other woman said that he was so convincing and he, like, whatever. She found out that her friend married her ex who did all these horrible things to her. And it made her very upset. And she told her kids, Mommy is going to put herself in timeout, and she TV for them, and she went in her bedroom and she closed the door. And she spent the next couple of hours just praying and crying to God about all the stuff that she had been through. And she was asking all these questions about theology and about restoration and things that didn't make sense to her. And then she was asking God, I want to know who my eternal companion is. I want him sent to me. You know, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I want to know who this person is. So all these questions she had asked, about 2 hours later, that's when God told me to call her and to talk to her and tell her things. So she didn't tell me any of this. I called her and I said, God wants me to tell you some things. And then I started just speaking, and God was using my mouth like the gift of tongues, not speaking the Adamic language, but putting words in my mouth about things that she needed to know. And I was answering all of her prayers. And then I shared with her my experience when I saw Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ in the flesh face to face. And the spirit was overwhelming to her. And shortly after I got off the phone with her, God told her to marry me and ease my burdens. Bear him children and ease his burdens. We were strangers. And God asked her to marry me. Now, God told me to take her as my wife. And I was like, I'm not going to tell her that, because I've had experiences in the past where women come up to me and they're like, God told me that I'm supposed to be your wife. And I'll be like, oh, okay, well, we could date, I guess, and see how things go. And this experience, that has happened to me. It's ridiculous how many times it's happened to me. So I'm always like, okay, I'm open to that, but I'm not sure. And then I always get like, no, and they're not right for me. And I ask God, why do they get these revelations that I'm supposed to be their husband, but they're not, but I don't get the same revelation. And he said, it's because I would have been a good husband for them, and they knew it. But they would not have been a good wife for me, and that's why I get the revelation I get, and they get the revelation they get, whatever. Anyway, but God told me to take her as my wife, and I was like, I'm not going to tell her that you told me to tell her that. You know, I'm not perfect, all right? I said, if she comes to me, then okay. Well, I think it was 3 days later, she actually did come to me, and she says, God told me to be children to ease your burdens. And I said, well, God told me to take you as my wife. That was May 25th, I think. So that would have been May 28th that we got on the phone, and 3 days after, second time we spoke, and like over the phone. So we're like, okay, well, how are we going to get to know each other? You live in New Hampshire. I live in St. Petersburg, Florida. So we started Skyping and phone calling and everything. And then I took off a week of work and flew from Tampa. And it's the last time I've been on an airplane. I'm terrified of airplanes. I was shaking the whole way. Anyway, so we flew up to Vermont. She picked me up, took me back to her house. Her sister and her mother stayed in Kim's room. It's so stupid when you think about it. During the time that I was there, so that they could chaperone us. And then Kim slept in Emmett's bed. Like, why aren't they sleeping in Emmett's bed? Her son, who was six at the time. Like, they took over her bed, and they're supposed to, whatever. Oh, drive me nuts. Anyway, so we met each other. I met her family in New Hampshire. I met her family in upstate New York. And then we drove down to North Carolina, and I met her family in North Carolina. And it was kind of a fun drive. We, like, stopped in Washington, D.C. for a little bit and saw the Capitol and the White House and all of that. And anyway, we get down there. And then I'm, like, meeting the rest of her family. And it's coming time after about a week where it's time for me to get on a Greyhound bus, because I'm not getting on an airplane again. I'm terrified of airplanes. Anyway, so I'm going to take a Greyhound bus back to St. Petersburg or Tampa and have my friend pick me up with my car and everything. And God told her, if you let him go, that'll be the end of it. So she had a decision to make. God had already told us to get married. She met me. She actually had a crash course. I had a crash course with her. And so she was like, okay, I'll drive you down to St. Petersburg. So we drove her van down to St. Petersburg, and so we met in person on June 30th. We got married on July 20th, 20 days after we met in person. And she did not trust men, and I did not trust women, but we both trusted God, and we both knew that God was telling us to do this thing. So we got married to strangers 20 days after we met in person. I knew her from March to May on the chat rooms. I talked to her in person, or on the phone actually, on May 25th of 2012 for the first time. May 28th was the first time we saw each other in a video text through Skype. And I met her in person with her kids on June 30th, and then was married 20 days after that to her. We've been married for almost 9 years. We have had 5 more children in that time. 2 of them have died because they were miscarriages, or, well, Emma, that died in November, was only alive for 12 hours. But we've been together this whole time, and it's been the best thing that has ever happened to either one of us. Kimberly trusted God enough to marry a stranger and to do what God asked her to do, that and a whole bunch of other stuff he's asked her to do. So he told her this revelation that, let's see, that you have done what I've asked you to do, and is qualified to be sealed, and has qualified to be sealed up unto your exaltation, and take your place among the gods. And thus it is, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal God of the heavens and the earth. Amen. So, Kim has had matriarchal priesthood conferred upon her. Now, how in the world was I able to confer matriarchal priesthood upon her? Well, that goes back to 1995. Now, I hate talking about this stuff because this makes me vulnerable. But I'm going to talk about it. And I talk about it all the time. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn or anything like that. It's just part of my story and why I'm able to do the things I'm able to do. In 1995, I was an anti-Mormon Baptist. I was living at Job Corps in Clearfield, Utah. I was homeless when I was 16, 17. I went to Job Corps. I got a degree in advanced diesel mechanics and a CDL. But I was living there for like a year and a half, from October of 94 to March of 96. In 1995, I was in my dorm alone on the top bunk, and I remember I was laying there looking at the ceiling, just thinking about things, and I was taken up out of my body. I was not asleep. I was taken out of my body in the spirit. And Jesus Christ took me to the temple in Salt Lake City, Utah. Okay, I was an anti-Mormon Baptist, so I'm like, what is going on? Jesus Christ shows me through the temple, and he takes me up into the middle tower on the east side of the Salt Lake Temple under the Angel Moroni. There is a room there. It is not in any diagrams. I've looked, because I'm like, what in the world? Anyway, and if you look at the temple, there's actually two windows, one on the north side and one on the south side in the middle tower under the Angel Moroni. It's the highest room in the temple. So I walk into this room that Jesus Christ takes me to, and when I walk through the threshold of the room, it's like going, I don't know how to describe it. It was so powerful. It was like going into a force field or through, I don't even know. It was just overwhelming power of peace and love. Overwhelming power of peace and love. And I saw what's in this room. There's an altar in that room, and there's like a bench that goes around the room in a circle. It's a very simple room with curtains, and then there's the windows that let light into that room. And I heard the voice of God the Father speak to me. And he said, I was not supposed to be there at that time, like physically in the temple, but that I would stand in that place as his prophet, prophet of the Father on the earth before the coming of Jesus Christ, and that I would be the last prophet. He says it to me, and then I'm flung back to my body with such great speed and force that when I hit my body, when my spirit hit my body, my whole body jolted. And I was just left overwhelmed, worn out, completely dazed, not understanding what this was that just happened to me. That was in 95. In March of 96, I got out of Job Corps. Now, I started using drugs shortly before I got out of Job Corps. I was really depressed. I wanted to commit suicide. I just wanted to be done with life because of all the stuff that had happened to me. So I started, and that summer, I ended up homeless, getting high a lot, getting drunk a lot, wanting to die, very suicidal, didn't think anybody cared about me. And by the fall of 96, I tried to commit suicide. Still have the scars. There's a lot of scars. I was serious. Overdosed on a bunch of stuff. My friend found me. He wasn't supposed to be home. I was staying at his house. He was supposed to be at work. He forgot his lunch. He came home during lunch and found me in a puddle of blood, almost dead. They saved my life. The ambulance came. I was taken to the hospital. They saved my life. After that point, I wrote God a letter, and I said, if you will show me the truth. And it's a long letter. I still have it. It's really hard to read because I was actually homeless after that. I was soaked through the snow, the blizzard, that I couldn't find shelter. The words, the ink got screwed up. But you can still read it. It's just hard to read. But I wrote this letter. I put it in my top pocket, and I said, God, if you'll just show me the truth and heal me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Shortly after that, I was still staying at my friend's house at that time. The homeless thing came after that. Shortly after that, I met Elder Bowman and Elder King, who are missionaries for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in Layton, Utah. They kept bugging me about how they wanted to share something with me. And I was like, oh. And remember, I'm still anti-Mormon. I'm still a Baptist, falling away. You know, I was using drugs at the time. I just tried to commit suicide. All these things are going on. And in fact, my arms were wrapped from above my elbow where I began cutting all the way down to my hands were just, I sliced so many slices into my arms that they had to glue one point together because it was like hamburger meat. Like, there's one cut that went down to the bone on my arm. So both my arms are like bandaged. And I didn't have insurance, so they didn't send me to a mental hospital because whatever. Anyway. So Elder King and Elder Bowman want to talk to me. So I finally just said, all right, I'll listen to you. And as they taught me about Joseph Smith, it was the first time in a long time I'd felt peace. And they taught me how to pray. And after they left, I went up into the loft of my friend's apartment near the Layton Hills Mall. And I prayed and asked God if Joseph Smith was a true prophet and if the Book of Mormon was true. The Holy Spirit of God poured upon me like hot oil, starting at the crown of my head, filling me all the way to the soles of my feet like hot oil within me, complete with peace and joy and love. And I heard angels singing praises to God. And in that instant, I was completely healed of all of my drug addictions. And I knew without a doubt that Joseph Smith was a true prophet and the Book of Mormon was true. I've never used illicit drugs ever again. From that very point, I was addicted before that, but I never used them again. After that point, that was 96. This is 2021. So because of my conversion, No, I was goth. I like, when I was doing the drug thing, I was, like, all dark, and I was suicidal, and I was all goth and everything. I didn't have any other clothes to wear. So when I went to church for the first time, all I had was black pants, black shirt with silver buttons, a black belt with a silver buckle, and combat boots and a trench coat. Now, this is before Columbine and all of that mess, but, like, still, people would, like, and I had something called oxygen deficiency, which made me look like I was dead, and I would only go out at night. I was just stupid. Anyway, so people were scared of me because I'm, like, gothed out, and, like, I had piercings in my face, and I took them out to go to church. Anyway, so I go to church, chain wallet, all the whole thing. I went into the chapel before state conference started because I was invited by the missionaries, and everybody stood there and was staring at me. This is before the meeting started. Elder King and Elder Bowman ran over to me, and they, like, led me up to the place that they were going to sit, and I sat there with everybody staring at me. I didn't have any other kind of clothes to wear except for these goth clothes that I was wearing. The next week they were doing the ward conference or something. I don't remember. Anyway, I went, and everybody did the same thing again. Everybody stares at me. Because of my conversion, my friend who saved my life, who was a pagan, also kind of gothic, like he had an altar to some goddess in his house that he would make sacrifice, like witchcraft, all kinds of stuff, right? Because of my conversion, he kicked me out and I was homeless. I had nowhere to go. I had hurt my back, so I didn't have a job. Like I had a hard time walking at one point because of a job-related injury at Red Lobster in Layton, Utah, which I didn't know at the time. I could have gotten workman's comp for it. I didn't know. I ended up homeless. That was December of 96. I was homeless from December of 96 into January of 2012. Hold on, my wife is calling. I'm going to add her to the call. Are you there?
Yeah, are you doing a radio show?
You're alive.
Okay. I was just checking. Emmett was texting me, and he wanted me to go get sour cream and stuff, and then I was like, I don't want to go get sour cream. I just want to go home.
I need my medication still.
So do you want me to go get that?
Yes, please.
Okay,
do you have
to
pick Emmett up?
No. No, Emmett is going home because they said they only do it on Mondays or something for ELA, and then he has Wednesday.
Oh, is he here now?
Yeah, he's trying to do stuff, I guess, which is why he's asking me for sour cream and tomatoes and oh, he wants what's the other stuff called, guacamole.
Anyway, we're on the radio show, so.
Oh, sorry. Yep, so that's what he wants me to go get because he wants to make pinco de gallo. Okay, everybody. Okay.
So we're talking about conferral of the priesthood, and as we were talking about all last week, at least the days I did the show, like matriarchal priesthood. So I'm done with the reading, and I'm talking about how I gave you matriarchal priesthood and why I have the authority to do that. And I'm talking about how I was homeless from 96 to January of 97. Or, yeah, it was 97. So I know you've heard these stories a billion times, so you don't have to – you can do whatever you want. But if you have anything that you wanted to say about any of that, or because I'm just building up the background why I have the authority to give you the matriarchal priesthood.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So anyway, you can mute yourself, or you don't have to be on the phone if you don't want to be on the phone. But
when
I get
have to go in and get stuff, then I'll go off the phone. But
so are you going to Walmart and Price?
Yeah, I've got to run there to get the stuff he wanted, and then I'll run down to the other place, I guess, to go get your stuff. And that means I won't be...
Okay, and I will drive past the house, and I think I can park. I'll have to go out in the bar ditch along the side of the road and see if the semi truck can support.
It's probably
or
really
soft. Ground.
We've had a lot of weather today, so...
Okay, I'll check. I might be able to stop at the house before I head down to the mine. So, anyway, just go ahead and mute yourself, and then if you have anything to add to anything, then you can unmute yourself and talk. But anybody else can call in. The phone number is 917-889-8827. Anyway, and then if you want to ask a question or comment, you can push one. But anyway, so getting back to this background. So I was homeless in 97, and my grandfather, who was LDS, who converted when he was 35, and my grandmother, who converted when she was 17. Anyway, but so my grandfather was laying in bed and in the morning, and he heard a voice, and he says it's the only time he ever heard a voice, but the voice told him to find me and to send me on a mission. So anyway, long story short, in 97, I was already baptized in 86 or 87. I think it was 10, so it was 80. I think it was 87. Anyway, but I was like, my mom was like not religious, so we didn't go to church a lot. And then I converted later when I was in my teenage years to being Baptist, and then I became anti-Mormon. So anyway, going back, so I was already a member of the LDS Church. But I was not converted until 96. Changed my whole life. My grandfather got this audible revelation telling him to find me and send me on a mission, and nobody knew where I was at. And the last thing he heard was I was trying to get my name removed from the church, that Joseph Smith was deceived and he was a prophet of the devil and all this stuff. Okay, so he doesn't know any of this other stuff's going on. So anyway, they found me. I went to Richfield, Utah, and lived with them and got ready to go on a mission. And my grandparents, who have served 7 missions for the LDS Church, they taught me all of their teaching patterns and styles. I went out with the missionaries a ton. It was a great time. I can still remember the smell of the truck that east. Anyway, it was great. So I got my patriarchal blessing and my endowments in 97. In my patriarchal blessing, it says that I have been given the gift that God has, the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life. Kim, you can unmute yourself and confirm this, since you are an eyewitness of this this patriarchal blessing.
Yep.
Yeah, it says that. And I hear our son crying, our 1-year-old crying in the background. But yeah, it says that the patriarchal blessing.
He was called Daddy. And I was like,
yes. Oh, hi, Elias. Hi, Mr. Mister.
Is that Daddy on the phone? I almost muted myself and disagreed with you when you were going to say it wrong the first time, because it does say you've been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow. The gift of eternal life.
Yep. So I had this patriarchal blessing. Now, I did not know what that meant. The state patriarchy says, I've never seen that before in a blessing. I said, what does it mean? He says, it means that you have been, or that you have qualified for your calling and election to be made sure. I didn't know what that meant either. The state president, he said the same thing. So I'm like, okay, well, I didn't know what that meant. So I got my endowments. Now, I went to the Salt Lake Temple to get my endowments because that's this experience where I was taken out of my body in 95. I was taken to the Salt Lake Temple, and Jesus Christ showed me around the temple, and they took me into this room in the tower of the temple, and where I was in the presence of the Father. And so I wanted to go to this temple to get my endowments because I wanted to see if this thing was right. And when I went into that temple, everything that I saw in this out-of-body experience, it was the same as what I was seeing in the temple. It was the same. And now the LDS Church is going to destroy that temple, which really upsets me, but like, oh, they're changing everything on the inside, and they're, like, destroying the murals and the artwork and the architecture of the inside of the temple. That's actually happening right now. But anyway, but it was all the same, and so I was satisfied that, okay, well, this must not have been a dream, which it wasn't. I mean, it was amazing. Anyway, but I was like, okay, well, so I got my endowments, and I go on my mission. Now, from 1997 until 2003, I knew that if I asked God any questions, that he would reveal to me through revelation answers to things. And he would reveal things to me, and then, like, shortly after he revealed it to me, then he would, like, inspire me to read something, to pick up a book or what. And then I would learn that Joseph Smith taught the same thing. And it was like God was like, I'm going to teach you this, and then I'm going to confirm it through something that has already been written down. Okay, I was a novice. I did not know anything before that, but, like, God was just giving me all this stuff. But I kept asking, what does this mean in my patriarchal blessing? What does it mean to have your calling and election made sure? How do you do that? Like, I didn't do anything. How in the world could I qualify for something that I didn't even do? Like, I didn't understand. Every talk that talks about calling an election that I could find in church history, I read. Every book about having your calling an election made sure, I read, because I wanted to understand what this even meant. But with all that has been said, there's still a lot that's a mystery. And I kept asking God, what does this mean? Now, I asked a lot of questions. I was asking a lot of questions. God was giving me a lot of answers, but he wasn't answering this thing about my patriarchal blessing where I've been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life. So after my mission, I was a truck driver, and I was actually on a load from Salt Lake City to Los Angeles by myself for Warner Trucking. And I didn't have to be in Los Angeles till Monday, and it was driving over the weekend. So I pulled off the road near Beaver, Utah, up in the mountains around Beaver, on I-15. And I remember sitting there in the driver's seat with my little steering wheel desk and my scriptures in front of me, reading the scriptures, and the spirit was so strong. And I was, like, praying and pondering, and I was asking God, what does it mean to have your calling and election made sure? And as I was in that place, I was caught up again. Now, when I was caught up in the spirit, like, when you're not in your body, like, all of the density of your body is gone. All of the pain of your body is gone, and this body has constant pain. So when I'm taken up in the spirit, I love it. But I was taken up in the flesh. I could feel the density of my body. And I was taken to this place in this meadow by this stream. And God told me to wash off in the stream and then to follow the path. When I felt the cold water in the stream, as I was washing off, I could feel the water. I could feel the breeze in this meadow at the base of this mountain, which you can't, when you're in the spirit, you don't feel any of that. So I know my body is with me. And God said, follow the path. And I followed this dirt trail up the side of this mountain, these switchbacks, until I'm at the top of this mountain. Now, this mountain is bare, except for sagebrush, and there's this, like, tree at the top of the mountain, one tree, pine tree. I pass that, and I'm walking on this trail along the side, at the top of the side of the mountain, and I'm going and going and going, and, like, this is a very long experience. I come into the tree line. I don't know what you call it. Like, there was a forest. I come into the forest. I'm walking through these beautiful trees, and I smell the pine and everything. And there's a clearing up ahead, and I see this temple. Now, remember, this is in 2003. I think the first mini temples were sometime around that time. The first mini temple, I think, was Monticello, Utah. I mean, I don't remember what year Gordon B. Hinckley started that out, but this was 2003. And this temple that I was seeing was a mini temple. It didn't have the Angel Moroni on the top. It just was this mini temple. And I walked up to the temple, and on the temple doors above it, it said House of the Lord. And then on the temple doors, it says, and in the door itself, it said, enter and that you may obtain your calling and election. So I take my shoes off and I go into the foyer of this temple. It was beautiful. Everything was beautiful. The spirit was so powerful. And one of the things that I really loved about this experience is there was a chandelier in the lobby or the foyer. And there was stones that were glowing bright like the stones of the brother of Jared. Interesting side note, the Jews know that Noah actually lit the inside of the ark with glowing stones. Now, Joseph Smith didn't know that, but the brother of Jared did know that. That's why the brother of Jared asked for stones to be made light in ether, chapter 3. That's how he knew about that. Joseph Smith didn't know about that. Ether did, because ether lived shortly after that time, and they knew. Like, it's just one of the evidences of the Book of Mormon that's amazing. Okay, back to the backstory. So the chandelier is lit with these stones, these beautiful stones, and I can still see everything in my memory that I was experiencing that day in 2003. Anyway, so I go back, but there's a hallway there. I go back, and there's this door, but it's covered by this very thick curtain that's hanging from this iron rod with golden rings, I guess. And this curtain is unlike anything I've ever seen. It was like 4 inches thick. It was heavy. But I put my hand through and I enter into this room. And when I entered into that room, it was like diving into the full power of God's love and peace. It was like the experience that I had in the Salt Lake Temple in 95. And I saw this really bright light at the other end of the room. And as I came into the light, into the glory of God, I saw one man standing in that light about 3 feet off the ground. And as I came closer to him, I saw that man, and I knew who he was. It wasn't Jesus Christ. It was our Father in heaven. And I fell down on my face before him. And he told me to get up. And he had his arms opened to me. And I went forward and I embraced him. Now, like I said, he was standing a little above the ground. And I would say he was about 6 feet tall-ish, which I am about that tall as well. So I'm hugging him, but it's like if I hug somebody that's standing on the stairs. If I hugged myself and I was standing on the stairs or somebody like me, I would be hugging them on their chest, I guess. I don't know how to explain that. But I embraced him and I, with my head against his chest, because he's my Father. And I stepped back and he kneeled down before me. Before him, and I asked him, what are you doing? And he says, I am filling you up unto myself that you may be filled up unto eternal life. You may have your calling election made sure. So I kneeled before him and he put his hands on my head and light enveloped me and I was distracted by the light so I didn't hear what he was saying. And I wouldn't know for another 10 years until 2013 what was actually said because I was just, it was overwhelming. So anyway, he gets done with this experience where I'm still up to him directly, the Father, and Jesus Christ is standing there, and I embraced him as well. And Heavenly Father told me to go with Jesus Christ, and that he would answer some of my questions, and he did. And I sat with him for a while and spoke with him. Now, that was in 2003. I think it was this month, 2003, so 18 years ago. In 2013, God had been trying to tell me something about myself that I did not want to hear and did not think was possible. But he finally said, kneel down before me and ask me who you are. And I was obedient and I asked who I was. And he showed me who I am. He also revealed to me through another experience around the same time what he said during that blessing in 2003 where I received all of the keys to the kingdom and all of the keys to the priesthood. And because of that physical laying hands on the head from the Father to me, when I was sealed up to him, he conferred priesthood keys to the kingdom and to the priesthood upon me. And that's why in 2010 or 16, I think it was 15, that's why I was able, when God said, confer matriarchal priesthood upon her, that's why I have the authority to do that. And that's why God gave me that revelation to give her matriarchal priesthood, which Emma Smith had as well, which the church for some reason has neglected, ignored, and gotten rid of, and then gaslighted its members about. Women are supposed to have matriarchal priesthood. That's why I'm so happy to be talking about this stuff on my radio program, going over this stuff that we're going over at this time. Hold on here. Okay. Excuse me. Let me see here. All right, so it's about 4:30, and I've shared my experiences. I've shared the reading for today. When we come back on tomorrow, we will be talking about patriarchal priesthood. Let me see if I can just pull that up real quick. And I'll read the first page of that to give you a preview of what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. And then if we don't have any calls and we don't have any questions in the chat, I'll leave it at that and I'll go get ready for it because I'm supposed to be working at 5 anyway. I'm always late, which I hope I don't get fired for, but this is like the only time I can do this radio show. So patriarchal keys. Elias, who held the keys of God's church in the days of Abraham and blessed him, has restored the patriarchal powers and graces of the priesthood to link together the families of men in patriarchal order from now to the time of the end. Correlated History of the Church, Volume 6, page 557. To present the information in this chapter in the most organized way, or to present the information in this chapter in the most organized way, it has been divided as follows. History of Patriarchal Order of the Priesthood, The Calling and Mission of Patriarchs. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. This is a different... I'm in the wrong reading. Okay, this, Patriarchal Keys, actually is in Volume 6. We're not to that point yet. I was just reading this the other day. Let me get back. Let me see if I can find the right... Let's see, Patriarchal Order. Okay, this is the right one. Sorry about that. If you want to read that other one, you can go to OgdenCrout.com and then go read Ogden's books and then scroll down to Holy Priesthood Volume 6 and then find in page and just type in patriarchal, and then you can find the chapter pretty easy that way. This is the chapter, and this is part 5 that we're going to be covering tomorrow. All right, Patriarchal Order, Part 5 of Chapter 4 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 3. As previously mentioned, the Holy Priesthood is patriarchal rather than matriarchal, and rightly so. The Prophet Joseph Smith explained that there are 3 grand orders of the priesthood. One of them is patriarchal. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 322. Hiram Smith and his father were among those who have held the keys of priesthood authority. See also Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 40. A patriarch is also called an evangelist, as Joseph Smith explained. An evangelist is a patriarch and the oldest man of the blood of Joseph or of the seed of Abraham, wherever the Church of Christ is established in the earth. There should be a patriarch for the benefit of the posterity of the saints, as it was with Jacob in giving his patriarchal blessings unto his son, June 27, 1839, Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 3, page 381. The prophet also stated that by going to the temple, you will receive more knowledge concerning this priesthood. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 322. And that all priesthood is Melchizedek, but there are different portions or degrees of it. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 180. All right, so I'm going to leave it at that. Now, we have to remember one thing. This is called Fundamentally Mormon because I go over fundamentally Mormon doctrines, things that were taught that are not taught anymore, and then some things that are still taught. After Nauvoo, they come out of Nauvoo, and matriarchal priesthood gets swept under the rug over time, and they gaslit. So Ogden Crowell is a Mormon fundamentalist. He was in the LDS Church. He became a Mormon fundamentalist because of his studies. He thought Brigham Young was the Lord's anointed, like I used to, before I realized that he wasn't. There's many things that were taught by Brigham Young that were true, but things over time have gone into apostasy. The reason why it seems like there's a personality disorder with the church regarding matriarchal priesthood is because there are statements where it talks about these things, and then you've got these other leaders who are like, no, this doesn't, and so you've got these fundamentalists who are very patriarchal, who do not believe in the matriarchal priesthood, who believe Brigham Young and John Taylor and Joseph Smith and all these people, and you've got some quotes that talk about this matriarchal priesthood, and then you have other quotes to say women are a priesthood. It's like schizophrenia. Okay, a little confusion with the mic there and the mute button. Anyway, but it seems like there's schizophrenia on the topic because, like, it was revealed. Matriarchal priesthood was conferred upon Emma. there are quotes in history, in the church history, that talk about this patriarchal and matriarchal priesthood. And then as time goes on, they begin to sweep these things under the rug until the point where women don't have priesthood. They did. God the Eternal Mother has priesthood. And her daughters, who are elect, can have it as well. So that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow, but we'll talk about patriarchal priesthood. But that's why it seems like there's like this juxtaposition or this like schizophrenia on the topic. Because you can find quotes one way and you can find quotes the other. And who's telling you the truth and who's confused and who's gaslighting and whatever. But anyway, we'll get on that topic tomorrow. I will be back on tomorrow at 3 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. So anyway, Kim, is there anything that you wanted to say before we get out of this program today? Are you still there? I don't know if she's here. She may have had to go into the store. All right, so we'll just leave it at that. Thank you for listening. I'm going to get going so I can get ready for work. So I will be back on tomorrow, like I said, at 3 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Guest calling number and all that is, you can find it. Anyway, thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless. And goodbye.
School of the Prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the School of the Prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me. It is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment. In the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society, the mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances, for the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God, inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and, waving them, say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, By the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, and again I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God, for you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare, by the authority of the holy priesthood, that you are clean, and that your sins are forgiven, if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you. For ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Then confess his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation and be received by the washing of the feet, for unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant in which you receive me to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable to be your friend and brother through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in their commandments of God blameless and thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of these witnesses that you will love your companions in life as Christ loves the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself as mine own son in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters, may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism into the united order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold onto the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the order of Enoch, which is the united order before God, and I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Of the Holy Spirit, amen. You then immerse them in the water, and then undedicate the water. The meal of the prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The provisional anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons of Ammon. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, Peace be upon you. The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, Peace be upon you. The third or patriarchal sign of the Holy Kiss is to kiss upon the lips and saying, God be with you. The first Holy Kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second Holy Kiss is for parent and child in the priesthood or familial bonds. The third Holy Kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the Holy Order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, Holy Kiss, is not reciprocated, and continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, Peace be upon you, or God be with you, or Shalom in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school or the relief society shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that, that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.